Just to review a little bit from last time, so we had the issue of removing signs of Tumah from something that appears to be Tzaras, even nowadays. So just to clarify again, the difference between nowadays and in the times when you had Kohanim who were capable of looking at the Negoim properly. So one thing is that not exactly the mitzvah we've been discussing over here, but is found in Devarim, but is relevant to mitzvah Kofayim, to mitzvah 170, which is not to remove any of the types of tzaras that we are actively found in the skin, such as the really white, spots in the skin, that you cannot remove. If it looks to you like your skin is white as snow, then you have a problem to remove it, unless, as we said, it's a pikuach nefesh or something of that nature. And then when you have what we call a nesek, which is an area of skin on the face or beard which has become hairless, which is normally does have hair, then there are two things one that can make it tummy. One is yellow hair is sprouting in it, and one is a spreading of the hairless area. So one thing is, if you have a hairless area and you have yellow hair sprouting in it and you actively remove it, so that's the same as actively removing the white spot on your skin. That's You cannot do that ever. However, there's another type of shaving of the nesek, as it's called, which would not be problematic nowadays, which is in the olden times when you first came to the Kohen to show him your nesek, your hairless area, so he would shave, as we said last time, around the hairless area and leave a perimeter of two hairs around the area so he could see if it spread. So even if it doesn't have a yellow hair, if it spreads, then it's still tummy. So at that point, you'd be quarantined for 7 days, etc., to see if it spreads or if yellow hair is sprouting it. So that's also, you're not allowed to shave that perimeter. Not only are you not allowed to shave the yellow hairs, which are for sure tummy inside, but you're not allowed to shave the perimeter so the Kohen won't be able to tell if you had spreading or not. So that obviously can only be applicable in a time where the Kohen's looking at it, because you at least have to have your first quarantine before this is going to be possible. So in other words, let's say nowadays you went ahead and you shaved the two-hair perimeter around your nesek. Mm-hmm. That way you suspected to be a nesek, so that would not be a problem because there's no Kohen who could possibly declare a Tameh due to the spreading. So, but to remove the actual signs of Tumah are a problem even nowadays. Okay, so continuing mitzvah Kufayin Aleph, Hanhogas Hamitzora Bikriya Ufrima V'chol Metamei Adam. So the manner of behavior of someone who has tzaras in ripping his clothing, or letting the hair grow, right, and the proper behavior about those types of people who can render other people ritually impure tummy. She's nahig hamitzora kemishpat hakasuv parsha. The Torah tells you exactly how someone who has tzaras is supposed to behave. Shenemar, bigadav yiyu ferumim, his clothes shall be torn, the rosho yiyeh farua, and his hair head shall be unkempt, meaning he lets his hair grow long and unruly. Parua, of course, rosh parua in normal halachic discourse means uncovered head. That if you talk in the Mishnah in Ksubis, where it says on Daf Ayin Beis, that one of the ways that a woman can be divorced without being paid her ksuba is Yotza Varosha Parua, that she goes outside with her head uncovered. So there clearly it means head uncovered, but there's a lot of confusion about when exactly this term means uncovered and when it means covered. I mean, when it means maybe covered, but the hair flowing loose and unruly. The Sridei Eish has an interesting tshuva about that. Sridei Eish was quasi-academic, but he was a very firm rabbi. He was one of the biggest poskim of the 20th century. But he has an essay in one of his tshuva sefers where he gets a little bit academic about this question about what exactly rosh parua means in different circumstances. The chol shekein shar hatameim gam kein tzrichin laudias atzman. But not only that, if you are tummy for any other reason, and somebody might come into contact with you and thus become tummy him or herself, that's also, you have to make it known that this person shouldn't come near you. V'loshon sifra, the Lachik Medrash says, tummy meisu boel nida v'chol hametamin es ha'oda minayin. So if you, again, became ritually impure through contact with a dead body, or again, a man who hopefully accidentally has relations with a menstruating woman, and anyone else who could cause someone else to become tamei, how do you know that they have to announce themselves as well? Tamulomar, v'tamei, tamei yikra. So this is an interesting syntactical ambiguity in the pasuk over here. V'tamei tamei yikra. So how do you translate that? Is it v'tamei tamei yikra? He shall declare impure, impure. Or is it v'tamei tamei yikra? The ritually impure person shall declare tamei impure. So it depends how you read the pasuk, but in any event, there's clearly an issue derabanan that and these types of people must announce themselves, but it's based on a reading of that pasuk. V'akriya hi shiase begufo. He doesn't have to literally shout tamei at all times, but rather you have to say something begufo inyan shiukar liv ne'adam shu tamei v'yasur menu. You have to do some, like growing your hair long, like the mitzvah has to do. That's clearly prescribed, and
the appearance is the announcement, in other words.
Right, the appearance is the announcement. You don't have to literally, verbally express your impurity. And of course, the standard, the famous institution in halacha for these types of things, as discussed in Chazal, is what we call big day nidus. That in the olden days, that when, it would be it's specifically women who have a natural cycles that they'll become tamei at irregular intervals, which is not the case with men, although a man who has this, who is tummy also, like we said, has to certainly announce himself. So the women used to wear different clothes when they were Nida and when they were not Nida.
Because, did the kids pick up on this?
Because, isn't that, some issue of Sneerson involved in here?
Yeah, well, exactly.
I thought that the,
Nowadays, where the issue of when the woman is a Nida or not is solely relevant between the woman and her husband. So nowadays, yes, the tznius issue overrides, and the woman is not supposed to share with other people when she is when she's tamei and when she's not tamei. But, I mean, unless there's, of course, if there's a necessity for it, again, but under ordinary circumstances, so it's considered to be a violation of tznius to just stop to go around telling people that when the status is in effect. So, but in the olden days, everybody had to know because, they had to know that when she sat on something, then if you sat on something else, then that same thing, then you would become tummy also. So that the issue that everybody had to know overrode the other concern of tznius. But you're right, nowadays there is an issue of tznius, although some poskim recommend, even though it's not certainly not as much of a requirement nowadays, that a woman have some sort of thing that she wears while she's anida, so that she and her husband won't mess up, and they'll remember at all times because she'll be wearing this separate thing, a special nida pin or a hat or who knows. I don't know exactly what. I'm in the poskim that even nowadays it's g'day to have some sort of different manner of dress, not a totally different wardrobe, then people are going to pick up on it. But of course, it does not just apply to women, it applies to men too, in a situation where other people would need to know whether he was tummy or not. So that when you have to go do these things that keep you away from other people, so you have to keep in mind that when you do sins, so that's going to cause you to be distanced from all that is good. L'man yoshu midarko ara. So then you're going to do tshuva, you're going to repent, and you'll be able to go back into normal civilization. V'zeu omram zichron al v'racha, hu hivdil b'loshen hara ben ish lishto ben adam l'chaveru. So what's the normal, the paradigm of a sin for which someone is punished with tzaras? Lashon hara, of course. So if you speak ill of others, so you could cause tension between husband and wife, between friends. So therefore, since you caused problems between interpersonal relationships, lafikach michutz lamachane olo. So you get banished from society. So you will know what it's like to have poisoned interpersonal relations, and you're gonna keep in mind not to do this anymore, and you're gonna try to make peace between people instead of trying to cause problems. And that's another reason why, since you have to be separated, you want to avoid people coming into contact with you, so therefore you have to make some sort of indication that you're tummy. Uchlal gadol b'chol hadvarim. The great general rule is v'midosh adam modeid ba mod ba modedim lo. That in the yardstick that you measure others, you will be measured, literally. But what does that mean figuratively? Uperish dover zeh, lo yid uhu rabin. A lot of people make a mistake about what exactly that means, what we call mida keneged mida, that you're punished, because, you know, quid pro quo for exactly what you do, you're going to be punished accordingly. Ki yachshivu lefarish dover zeh, itzal Hashem Baruch Hu bedugmas gmul b'nei adam, shekol echad yishalem eschaver gmul lefi hatova sh'aso imo kefi hara. People think that that means that God, you know, is petty, kavyachol, that God, you know, when you do something, so God's going to punish you exactly in accordance, just like, you know, people will do it to each other. I mean, you're not supposed to do this, halachically, but somebody didn't lend you their phone, so then you say to the person later, I'm not going to lend you my phone. That's obviously, that's a problem of nekima, that's of taking revenge, but that's, let's say, that's the people's nature, that they want to punish others the same way, in the same manner that the person acted ill towards them.
At least it's one.
Right. That's not what we mean when we say that God deals with humans, mida keneged mida. The God's relationship with the world is providing goodness and grace. What's a good analogy? It's like broadcasting. Like the radio is broadcasting signals and you have to pick it up. So God is constantly broadcasting goodness signals and good powers of goodness into the world. And it's up to us to be of the, on the level and on the status in life that we can accept it. V'lo yonim, v'lo yishon shomer Yisrael, the God neither slumbers nor sleeps. V'ash amr zichonim livracha. So what does it mean when we apply it to God that he punishes us based on what we do exactly? So it doesn't mean that God is doing something different than what God normally does in order to punish you for your this exact infraction. It's not a change of God's ways of MO, so to speak. Because it's a very rationalist type of understanding that God's absolutely unchanging, doesn't just continues to do what God always does. Kila olam boso inyan shiyasim kol machshevoso v'yasim asa bedugmaso mamesh dimashech olav habracho hahefech. It's really because the person changes, so it's built into the natural law that when a person sins, so therefore the person is going to be less capable, less appropriate for him or her to receive this divine blessing and broadcasting of goodness. So it's only the differences in what you do, and God doesn't do anything different. It's just that your sin causes you to become incapable of receiving the goodness. That God did not punish from his heart. So God doesn't want bad things. So God is never going to say, it's not the way God works, oh, you spoke Lashon Hara, therefore I am withholding my goodness from you. I'm changing my workings in the world to be to reflect what you did. No, it's not like that. That it's up to us to be the radio and to set our radio to the correct frequency to receive the broadcast of divine goodness. If we set our radio to the wrong frequency and by means of sin, so we won't be able to accept the divine goodness, and we will have to change our, we have to have messages to change our behavior before we can receive the divine goodness again. He gives a parable. The Chzeif Rechinuch didn't have radios, so he couldn't give as good a parable as I just gave with a radio. Life is like a straight path which has no stones. However, if you keep going straight, so there are no stones in the path, but it's a narrow path. And you have fences on either side, rose bushes, say. You have rose bushes lining the path on either side with lots of thorns. And if you go straight down the path, so you'll be fine. But if you deviate at all, you will run into the thorns of the rose bushes. So sometimes you went straight down the path, so you got pricked by the thorns, literally burned. So not that because the person strayed, so God wanted him to be pricked by the thorns. It's he who caused it, because he didn't go down the straight and narrow. But if we really set our mind to it, then we would just be able to receive all of God's goodness all the time. So when a person sins, so God's attribute of justice will cause him to be punished. It's not that God wants him to be punished, but that's just what happens. He's just going to start tapping into the attribute of justice as opposed to the attribute of mercy. Not that God's actively causing the bad, it's just that God's going to be, because of his natural state of where he's putting himself right now, so God is going to withhold, it's going to be an automatic thing, that God's goodness is going to be withheld. And that the lack of goodness in one's life can cause bad to sprout up. Nothing, quotes a medrash that says, nothing bad comes down from heaven, rather it's just a lack of goodness, and the bad is going to sprout up by itself down here on planet Earth. The overall, overarching principle of our words, Gichol ha-mikre ha-ra ha-mischadesh ba-adam, hu-pe'ula mischadeshes ba-adam ba-astoras p'nei Hashem. If bad things happen to you, it's God's closing off his special supervision and watching you. So God removes the protection until the hashkacha pratis, as we spoke about before, the personal level of supervision, until you repent from your sin. It's until you get the punishment, the proper punishment. So then God's going to command the angels, whatever that means, but he's using a... He's basically based on a biblical text. He's saying this, Yitzav and Malachav, that God's going to return his protection to you because of your return to the straight and narrow. You're not going to be pricked by the rose bushes. We start that in the Pasuk Yidvarim, and the Tochacha says, I will hide my face from them. So when I hide my face from them, so that's when bad things can happen, but it's not that I'm going to actively cause the bad things to happen. That once I hide off my face, then other bad things are going to find the Jewish people, and Jewish people are going to encounter them. So then what are the Jewish people going to say? They're not going to say, Oive, God is causing these things to happen, but the Jewish people are going to say, oh, the reason that these bad things are happening to us is because God is not within our midst anymore. So it's the lack of God's presence that caused the possibility of bad things, as opposed to the divine goodness, which if it's constantly broadcasting properly and you're on have the proper receiving signal, then it's going to prevent anything bad from coming to you. So it's more like prevention of bad, as opposed to v'chasav chacham echad, that apparently the Kuzari says. We had to write a lengthy paper in 11th grade, the longest paper of high school. And I did it on the Kuzari, but since then I haven't read the Kuzari, but I did read it at the time.
You got burned.
Yeah.
How did the Kuzari...
So the Kuzari writes, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi writes in the Kuzari, Yadanu ki Hashem echad v'hashinu yavo meha mekablim, that God is one, God doesn't change, that the changes of the world and the way God interacts with the world comes with, through the people are receiving the divine goodness, not the giver of divine goodness, meaning God. V'hashem lo yishan emazo ki kulam hem b'chochma. God doesn't change the way he works. Wise is an understatement, obviously, way that God works, and that doesn't change. It's only we who affect the way it expresses itself in the world due to our sins.
The article credits this to Ibn Ezra on Devarim, not Sefer Chinuch.
The Kuzari?
No,
mine says Kuzari.
This does. This article seems to.
Could be both. I don't know.
Which footnote is that?
It's
15.
No,
it's in the.
It's in the.
I've got this.
Maybe it is Ibn Ezra. I knew it didn't sound so familiar from when I read it.
Okay.
Okay. Fine. Midine ha mitzvah. So again, now that we've had these whole, we keep having these occasional expositions of the whole philosophical, rationalistic type of way that the Sefer HaChinuch works, and now that we've gotten the philosophical background of why the person needs to have these experiences to change his or her behavior and become recipients of divine goodness again, so now we're going to discuss the exact parameters of how this mitzvah plays out of the person needing to be to go away. So first of all, one thing that the Sefer HaChinuch does not mention that's very important to know is that a mitzora, when they're suspected of having a tzaras, or when they're declared to definitely have tzaras, they don't have to... I'm sorry, when a person is... So at that time, so the person doesn't actually have to leave. It's only in a very specific situation of when the person lives in a city, a walled city in the Eretz Yisrael, the same type of idea as this type of city that we have Shushan Purim. You celebrate Purim on the 15th of Adar, then the person has to leave the walls of the city and dwell outside. Certainly Yerushalayim would be that type of thing, so they can't go into Yerushalayim, that's extra holy. But outside of those types of cities, so there are no restrictions about where. This is what people sort of have this image, I guess, of the Mitzora sort of walking aimlessly in the forest surrounding the town because they won't let him into the city. But that's only true in those types of walled cities. That's not true in a regular town. If a person lives in
B'nai Brak.
Well, B'nai Brak might be connected to Yafo. That's but if a person lives in
Tel Aviv
is worse than B'nai Brak. What's a good city? What's a totally random city in the middle of Israel with nothing? Somewhere in the Negev, yeah. Some kibbutz somewhere. So the person doesn't have to... So the person did not have to leave the kibbutz. You can stay in your... Because extra, those are the most nechashiva cities. There's a special rule.
You just can't stay in the chashiva city?
That specifically, those types of cities are walled from the days of Yoshua ben Nun. So, Masha Amar Zichron Levracha, Ein Bein Mitzora Muskar Le Mitzora Muchlat, Ela Priyo Frima V'Tiglak Ches B'Tziporim. That there's no difference, as we pointed out there in the Mishnah Megillah. It's a very famous series of halachos that we call the Ein Beins. That there's no difference between X and Y, except for Z. So one of the things that it says, there's no difference between a Mitzora who's quarantined and a Mitzora who's been declared to be Tamei, except for the letting your hair grow loose and ripping your garments or wearing a ripped garment. And when you become purified, the Muchlat, like all these other things, when you've declared absolutely Tamei, has to be shaved, whatever, and has to bring the birds, which we'll discuss again in a few minutes. Kilomar sha muskar eno pareo for him. That person who's just quarantined does not have to let his hair grow and wear torn garments.
Uperush po- woman also?
No, woman is different. We'll see in a second. Uperush porea. What does it mean to regrow your hair? Gidol sear, literally to let your hair grow, not to cut your hair. Uporim sheikra begadav, you have to tear your garments or wear torn garments, yeah?
The same as like...
Ve'atohor mitoch hesker, pater mitiglachas v'tziporim. So let's say you've been simply quarantined and you haven't been declared to be absolutely tamei. So then you're exempt from the shaving requirement and from the birds. Ve'atohor mitoch hechled, but once you become, let's say you were absolutely declared to be tamei, then your tzara shrank. Or the signs of tumah disappeared, so therefore you'd be declared to be tahor afterwards. So chaya b'tiglachas mitzorim, then you have to be shaved and bring the birds. About tumah shnehem shavel lechol davar. At the time when you are quarantined, you're at the same level of tumah as somebody who's been declared to be absolutely tamei. So at that point, if somebody touches you, for example, then you're tamei in the exact same type of way. So basically, means you don't need the. When a person who's just been quarantined is, then they decide in the end that no, you're really okay. You don't have to be quarantined anymore. We're not going to declare you for sure tamei. So that at that point, you become a tohor. So you don't have to go through the whole purification ritual with the birds and the shaving. But you just go to the mikvah. The other person has to go to the mikvah too. But you just go to the mikvah, and that's sufficient for you to become tohor, as opposed to going through the whole purification ritual of the what we call the muchlat, the person who's been declared to be absolutely tamei with the tumah of tzaras. V'inyani tumasan kama v'chetza, how exactly become tame in terms of touching other people and such. V'ima surin b'she'ela shalom. Are they allowed to greet other people? V'inhen mutarin lishnos be'odan b'tumasa. We'll go through the list of things that he says. It would be easier if he just told him, yeah, told us yes, no, right off the bat. But he's going to list the whole thing, some of which are yes, some of which are no. V'imhen mutarin lishnos be'odan b'tumasa. Are they allowed to learn Torah? Bimasur and Lisaper Luchaves, are they allowed to cut their hair and, or I mean, obviously not their head, it means other types of hair, and to launder their clothes? Bimutarim Berechitza, Uvesicha, Vinil Sasando, Vatash Mishamita, are they allowed to wash and anoint themselves and wear leather shoes, or any types of shoes according to some Rishonim? Okay, it's a different story. Any type of protective shoe, Uvatash Mishamita, and with marital relations, are they allowed to do any of those things? So some of them, yes, some of them, no. And we'll notice right off the bat that what do these rules remind us of? Yom Kippur and Avelos. That these rules really parallel the rules of Avelos, and we have in Halacha many, many parallels. The Gemara Moed Katan talks about, as it goes through a long sugya about how do you know that the someone who's in mourning is forbidden to do X, Y, and Z, and how do you know somebody who's as saras is forbidden to do X, Y, and Z. It all sort of comes together, the rules of mourning. And one thing that the Sefer HaChinuch doesn't mention over here, that the Minchas Chinuch points out in the very beginning, is that there is a requirement when one's in mourning, and it's the same when you have tzaras, to cover what we call wrap one's head, ituf harosh, or atifas harosh. So what does that mean? So it doesn't mean wearing yarmulke. That's not wrapping. That's just a thing sticking on top. You have to wear, in the olden days, they would wear some sort of turban or headdress or something like that, or they would put the talus over the head and like wrap the talus over the around their face, which is what we call nowadays. Also, there's a sugi in the Gemara about whether you have to just wrapping the head is sufficient, or whether you need what we call atifas ishma'ilim, the Arab style of wrapping, which is an even higher level of wrapping, even more wrapped, which the Gemara says means that basically you just leave your eyes out. Mm-hmm. You just put your, I mean, when they're traveling in the desert, they're
protection. Yeah. They'll cover their eyes, but their right, so that's on, actually it's not proper.
Right. We'll get to that in a second. But that basically means you put whatever thing over it, and then you wrap the one corner around your mouth. And so that's, there's a question that some Rishonim actually paskin that when you make a bracha on your talus, you have to wrap according to the Atifas Ishmaelim, the Arab-style wrapping, because we see there's indications in the Gemara that it's not real wrapping, and we know that the bracha on tzitzis is lehis'atif, but tzitzis, to wrap ourselves with tzitzis, not just to wear tzitzis again. The whole parameters of this are complicated, how this fits in with a talus katan, etc., because, you know, wrap yourself, that's beyond the scope of our discussion now, which is really supposed to be about tzaras, not about tzitzis. But in any case, so a lot of people are machmir, even though Shulchan Aruch Paskins, you don't need to do this, but the poskim recommend to be machmir when you first put on your talus. And so the bracha should, so when you say lisatev et tzitzis, so in order to fulfill the words of the bracha, so you should make Atifas Ishmaelim, the Arab-style wrapping, when you first put on your talus. And as Shah was pointing out before, there are poskim who, it seems to be even quoted this way in the Mishnah Berurah, but it's extremely difficult, that the way they say to, the Gemara says that what's Atifas Ishmaelim, the Arab-style wrapping, is so one of the Amoraim, I think Rav Nachman, I believe, demonstrated the Arab-style wrapping by pulling his headdress or his talus or whatever down to his jawline, like over here, what we call gube dikna, like the indentations of the beard or something like that. So what is that simple meaning? Obviously, you put the talus over your head, then you take the corner of the talus and you wrap it around your jaw. Mm-hmm. That's what it means, Tivas Ishmaelim, because you always still have to be able to see. But some people apparently, seemingly, I mean, some poskim did say this, but seems to be misinterpreted that the means that you pull your talus down over your head, over your eyes, and the top of the talus goes to the jawline, which is very difficult. Maybe you could see by looking down, but because it's not a normal manner of wearing. If you pull it down over your face so that you can't see at all, that's not a normal manner of wearing. You're better off just putting on your talus normally without.
Or for a for a minute or for a fraction.
Yeah, but you're supposed to do it right after the bracha. That's the whole point. If you want to be choshish for the shita, that you talis has to be worn in the manner of atifas yishmaelim, that had supposed to be right after the bracha, because the bracha has to go on the real manner of wearing the talis. Again, maker adin, we don't paskin like this, that you just wear the talis in any manner that's a normal method of wearing. But you could make it worse. I'm saying if you pull the talis down over your eyes, which is certainly not a normal method of wearing. Some people justify it because you can see down and then the sand will get in your eyes, but that's not the simple reading of the sources. Anyway, so when was the last time you saw an avel, someone in mourning, wear a headdress to completely wrap their head? Because that seems to be a requirement of avelis and mitzara, for that matter. But I'm sure you haven't seen a mitzara, but you probably have seen people in mourning. No, we don't do that anymore. The post can point out that nowadays we don't wear these types of headdresses at all, so this thing just looks ridiculous. That if the mourner would be makbet to completely wrap his head, then it would just look silly and would not be a fulfillment of mourning. What some people recommend, some of the Nosei Kelim on the Shulchan Aruch, say that the mourner should wear a hat the whole time, and sort of put the hat down over their eyes to sort of like wrap their face, sort of the brim covers their face. Again, it's certainly not what the halacha was originally talking about, but some people are makbid on that, although the common custom is not even to do that, to wear a hat throughout the time while the person is sitting shiva.
You're talking about while the person is sitting shiva?
Shiva, yeah.
Or walking around on the street?
No, during shiva. That's what I'm talking about.
And what about women?
That's not, doesn't apply to women, it's halacha. Anyway, so this is a requirement for someone in mitzar. So, one of the other prohibition of a mourner is a mourner is not allowed to greet others by asking and ask how they're doing. So this also applies to Tisha B'Av, of course, because that's the halachos of Tisha B'Av are patterned after the halachos of mourning. And the same thing applies to a mitzora, that a mitzora is not allowed to ask to greet other people in this manner. What was the next thing? So they are allowed to study Torah, even though mourners are not allowed to study Torah. It's not an issue of sadness, per se, that the reason you're not allowed to study Torah during mourning or on Tisha B'Av is because Torah study is supposed to make you happy. However, they are not allowed to cut their hair, or even their head. Obviously, they have to grow long, but other types of bodily hair. And they're not allowed to do laundry, or presumably wearing freshly laundered clothes, which is connected to the prohibition of doing laundry. Usually goes hand in hand. When you're not allowed to do laundry, you're not allowed to wear fresh laundered clothes. Except on Chol HaMoed, obviously, because the laundry there is for a totally different reason. The only reason you're not allowed to do laundry on Chol HaMoed is because you want to make sure to do all your laundry before the holiday, but that's not it's not an issue of the sadness component of it, or the seriousness,
right,
per se, yeah? And they are allowed to wash and to anoint themselves and to wear shoes and to have marital relations. So it's only a it's not exactly the same as these as during mourning. There's certain stuff, certain things yes, certain things no. But in any event, yeah. Oh. Here's your woman thing. I forgot about this. Hold on. Yes. The Minchas Chinuch brings the halachos of female mitzvah, so she doesn't. All these halachos don't apply to her. Priyo Frima don't apply to her. She doesn't have to wear torn clothing. She doesn't have to grow her hair long, and she doesn't have to wrap her head in this manner. Otal, what's we called? Otal Safam. The reason you have to wrap your head is because it says Al Safam Yate. You should wrap to the mustache. Literally, you have to cover your mouth, like the wrapping your head. So she doesn't have a mustache, so she doesn't have to.
Just the location, really.
Yeah, but the Chazal, you're right. But Chazal derived from this that the halacha, because women don't normally have mustache, so this halacha doesn't apply to her. So he suggests over here, the Minchas Chinuch doesn't know the answer. He says tzarech yun tzas. He still has to investigate this question a little bit, but it could be that the woman is allowed to do laundry in general, because why? Because she's allowed to. First of all, the issues of the laundry, these things, the things that are not explicitly mentioned, the pasuk is assuming is only asur derabanan. It's not the raisa prohibition. So since she's allowed to cut her hair, because she doesn't have the problem of she doesn't have to grow her hair long, so since she's allowed to cut her hair, normally we find in avelos and all these halachos that cutting one's hair and laundry go hand in hand. So, for example, when the Mishnah tells us that what things are not allowed to do during the week that Tisha B'Av falls, that we've extended now to the whole 9 days after Rosh Chodesh starts, asur milasaper milachaves. You're not allowed to cut your hair. You're not allowed to do laundry. So these two things go hand in hand. So since the woman's allowed to cut her hair, maybe she's allowed to do laundry also. If you're better to be a mitzvah if you're a woman than a man, that's true. You have fewer restrictions. What? V'din ha-mitzaras, keitzad dina v'han hagasa. So we just discussed how what the difference would be with a female mitzvah. V'yaser protea mevar b'negayim. The rest of the details are masechet negayim, of course, v'no heges, b'chol makom v'chol zman. In all places, I'm sorry, b'chol zman shiyu lanu kohanim v'chacham v'shodim ha-negayim. This applies only in places where, obviously, you have a kohen who can declare you to be tamei. Shiruin l'tayru l'tamei. If you were declared to be a mitzora, either a quarantined or an absolute mitzora, then you did not fulfill the positive commandment, and that is bad. Minchas Chinuch points out that, of course, a person who is of questionable gender, either a hermaphrodite or somebody who has ambiguous genitalia, so to speak, or some sort of membrane covering them, then would have to act in accordance with the halacha governing a man, because there would be a doubt as to whether that person is a man or a woman, so the person would have to go to the stringent side. Now, Minchas Chinuch also points out what happens with we saw that even a child who can become a mitzvah on the day that he or she is born. So what happens over there? So if the mitzvah is obviously not incumbent on the child, but his parents have to make sure that he sees a kohen and then knows what to do. And especially, he suggests also that this could be an issue of higiyah lechinuch, that when the child gets up to the age that he can realize what's going on over right now, and he knows what tzaraz is, and he knows what the Torah is, and why we have to observe it, then could be an obligation on the child itself because of the issue of education. Trying to educate a child to fulfill these mitzvahs. Okay, mitzvah kufayin beis 172. Mitzvahs inyan nigei begodim. The tzaras that is not on one's body but on one's clothes. Lasos benigei begodim kemishpat hakosu v'parsha. That when you have tzaras on your clothing, then you have to do in accordance with what it says in the Torah what to do. Shenemar v'abeged ki yebo neged tzaras. When a garment has a tzaras affliction, then it also has a hesker. You have to quarantine the garment, and if it continues to spread and develop, then you have to burn it at the end. But if it gets before the quarantine is over, the garment stops having the tzaras, then you just immerse it in the mikveh. What we call kibbutz, laundering the garment, really refers to immersing it in the mikveh for tumantara purposes. Then it's okay. Then the garment becomes tahor.
That's the only way.
He has to go to the mikveh. Nowadays, we're only used to using the mikveh for people and dishes and for klei suda for vessels used in food service. But in the olden days, they used to immerse a lot of things, a lot of vessels, even vessels that these types of, first of all, these they used to immerse garments all the time, and they used to immerse vessels that became tamei, not just new vessels that you bought from goyim, but rather the vessels that in the course of normal use could become tamei and tahor, certain types of vessels, which we'll learn later, and then you can immerse them in the mikvah and make them tahor again. This mitzvah includes all the halachos of tzaras of clothes, eich yitumu veich lo yitumu, how they'll become tamei and how not. So which have to be quarantined, which torn, which burnt, which washed and immersed in the mikvah, it can become tahar. Mishor sheha mitzvah. Hold on, we'll get to materials in a minute. Mishor sheha mitzvah, that's the reasoning behind. She rotza kel barachu betuvu agadol liasrenu basher yas ki kasher yaser ish es beno. That God afflicts us in the manner of a person afflicting his son. And just like the person doesn't go all out, the media in the slightest infraction, hopefully, they'll call child services on you. Hopefully the parent doesn't just, at the slightest infraction, start whip out the cane and give the child a thrashing. Rather, first, you take away, maybe not at the end either, okay, that's not, nowadays, thrashing children is looked down upon.
Illegal.
Fine, but in any event, you don't start out with taking away the video game system, because that's, would be cruel and unusual. That's only if they keep doing this, the problem over and over again, there's no other way to get through them. First you start by taking away their least favorite dessert, then you start by taking away their least favorite stuffed animal, then you take a more favorite stuffed animal, and finally, you take away TV privileges or the video game system if you really want to make a point that this is Kizeh Enyan Einenu Beteva. This is not a normal thing that garments develop tzara. So on Mofeshu Beuma Hakadosha, it's a divine phenomenon that happens in the holy nation. Laman Yilmedu Veikhu Musar Bishtanos Hakelim Amiyuchadim LeTashmisham. That these types of garments called kalim vessels, but really types of garments will the hema begadim shel tzemer upishtim, wool and linen garments. Kibam rov tashish bnei adam. Most people use wool and linen garments, as they did in those days. Biashuvu mitoch kach midarkam hara terem yizra chatzras gam begufam. So when people see that there are these types of garments that they have access to all the time, that they use all the time, their regular clothing, they're developing tzaras. They say, oyvei, I better repent before the tzara starts to afflict my body. That's the famous idea that first it starts on your house, then it starts on your, it gets closer to you, but then it starts on, then it goes to your clothing, then it goes to your body until you get the point. If you didn't get the point by the previous stage of tzaras, hopefully you'll get it now. Midini ha-mitzvah, the lachos are as follows, v'asha amr zichronim livracha, she'ein mitame b'negoyim ela bigdei tzemer u'pishtim bilvad, that the only types of garments that can become get saras are wool and linen. Of course, the Sefer Chinuch leaves out leather. It says explicitly in the Torah that clay or obegeda or whatever, that can also become tame, but in any event, we don't know why exactly he left it out. But the only types of woven types of cloth garments are wool and linen. And many poskim feel, because it says it's mostly in the Torah, tzemera opishtim. So many poskim feel that this indicates that there are no, that the only types of things that are really considered to be clothing by Torah law are garments made of wool and linen. According to this opinion, it's a machlokes in the Gemara. Question, how we paskin, that the only things, for example, the types of garments that are required to have tzitzis affixed to them are wool and linen garments.
No cotton, you know.
No, you can wear it. It's the Rabbanan. I'm saying, according to this opinion, you still have to put on cotton and other and silk and things like that. The Rabbanan, but on the Raisa level, you only things that are required to have tzitzis are wool and linen. There are other poskim who feel not like that, including famously the Vilna Gaon paskin, like the other opinion in the Gemara, that any type of garment was chayav in tzitzis. The Oraisa, and some say that's the reason why he used to wear a talus cotton. The people explain two different ways. Either he used to wear a cotton talus cotton because he held it was also chayav the Oraisa, so who cares? So he wanted to fulfill the mitzvah. He thought he wanted to fulfill the mitzvah of the Oraisa, even with a talus cotton. And the other opinion is he held, no, he wasn't so sure that it was still chayav the Oraisa, even though it was cotton. So he wore a talis gadol all day long also. So he had the wool. He fulfilled tzitzis deraisa. He could fill tzitzis deraisa and tzitzis derabanan. And we know we love rabbinical mitzvahs also. So we want to be able to fill both the rabbinical and the biblical mitzvah at the same time.
Okay. He worked filling all day long, didn't he?
Also worked, but yeah.
Obviously, he did not have a day job.
That's true. Vilna Gaon did not have a day job.
It's not a job.
It's, I mean, he did have a stipend from the community, but whatever. Okay. Vashir tumasam v'kigris kishir ba'adam. That always the size of tzaras is a gris. Ushlosha simani tuma yeshbam. There are three types of signs that this thing on your garment is tame. Yirak rak, very green. Adam dam, very red. Pision, or if it spreads. So perish yirak rak. So what does that mean? Yorok shebi yirukin shekiknaf hatvas. So it's the as green as a peacock. So why does it need to tell you that green, that yarak rak means green like a peacock? Because in the ancient Hebrew, they're not very precise words for colors. So yarok can mean yellowish, it can mean greenish, there's even maybe a shtickle brownish. There's a lot of different ways that it could be yellow. So for example, I mean, yeah, green. So the Zohar apparently says that one should try to get an esrog that's yarok. That's why Hasidim try to get green esrogim. So Shechter always points out in his shiurim, that's really not correct, because when the Zohar is really talking about a yellow esrog, a green esrog could be a shaila, because it means it's not fully ripe yet. Again, it's exactly under what circumstances it's kosher and it's not, we're not discussing right now. But that's a shaila also. Also, when it says that in terms of nida blood colors, that dam hayaruk is acceptable. So what does it mean dam hayaruk? Does it mean green blood? Mm-hmm. A woman has green blood. No, it means according to most. Maybe there are many different shitas, which we will probably get into when we talk about the actual halacha, that mitzvah. But the simple understanding is that dam hayaruk means like a viscousy type of yellowish mucousy secretion, which would not be a problem. Okay. Ba'adam dam. So what does reddish mean? Adom sheba'adumim kimo hazahuri. So like scarlet red, really red. And of course we know that red in halacha does not mean necessarily absolutely what we call fire engine red. It could be other shades of red. Again, also with a blood issue, that could be considered to be red. V'dine hapision, how much it has to, if it spreads at all, it's a problem. V'din yoruk shepasa adom. So let's say there is a green affliction that spread, but the spread part was red. O adam shepasa yoruk, or if it started out red and the spreading was green. So that is a problem. That the two, even though they're two different types of colors, since they're both tame, they can both join together to form one nega, one type, one tzaras. V'din kol kli haroi lihis tame. So what could be kam tame? What type of vessel? What type of garment? Shehu metame benegoyim afal pi she'ino metame b'medris hazav. That the rules are more stringent by tzaras. That even if a zav trods upon it, then it won't become tame, but it will become tame because of tzaras. K'don kloim shel sfina v'aparoches, a sail and a curtain. And shavis, the different girsos over here, as a type of like a thing that a woman ties around her hair, shel svacha, to keep the hairnet closed, dumit pachos sofrim v'havnet, and if the even something that that goes around the sefer Torah could or used by sofrim could become common because of tzaras if it's made of those materials. The avnet and the belt, the ritzuas min of the sandal, sheish ben rochav kegris, and even shoelaces if they have a gris wide. Obviously, we learned that it has to be a square, be able to fit a square gris on that actual thing. It can't be just the total area of a gris, and it has to be, so they obviously, in order for a shoelace to become tame, it would have to be that wide, yeah? V'chol kayotze bahen, and all these types of things. V'ein tzarech lomar shar hakelim. Kigon kar muchsasos, that certainly things like pillows and cushions could have the problem with tzaras. V'yosar pratem v'larim b'taros, explained them in the tractate called Taharos, which is part of the Seder called Taharos, but there's a tractate called Taharos as well. It's like Kansas City, Kansas, there's Kansas City, Kansas also. Mm. Or Mexico City, Mexico. You can have a smaller entity with a larger entity that also has the same name. V'arov mehen v'maseches negoyim, obviously it's mostly called Maseches, mostly in Maseches negoyim. And the Minchas Chinuch points out that the garments have to be sent outside the city, and that is more stringent by the garments than by the people, because the garment has to be sent outside the city even when the city is not walled from the days of Yoshua Ben Nun. Any city has to be sent outside of. So there's a machlokes between the Minchas Chinuch and the Tosfos Yantif, that the Minchas Chinuch says that since there's no issue of walled city, most Yoshua Ben Nun, so it doesn't matter. In Eretz Yisrael, in outside of Eretz Yisrael, so any city has to be sent out of. And the Tosfos Yantif says, no, he thinks that it's specifically in Eretz Yisrael, because it's so holy, it has to be sent out of any city, but in Chutz La'aretz this wouldn't apply. But does not state this explicitly in the classical sources. V'noeges bevigdei zechar munakevos, it can happen to anyone's clothing, whether male or female. V'over alea, obviously the clothes cannot be male or female, but owned by a male or female. V'noeges v'over alea v'lo yisnag bin yanzek yedina kos v'parsha, b'itel, say you violated the positive commandment if you acted not in accordance with the halacha of what you're supposed to do when your garment has saras.